It's been a struggle this week as I focus on this message. It actually needs to be four messages. The salt and the light come ideas and thoughts. So what I've decided is rather than extend our series on the Beatitudes or the believer's attitudes, I do them all today. So James, you may want to limber up your arm, okay, back there. There is the idea that the salt and light is a part of our world, and we as believers are supposed to let it influence us as we move within our community. We're concluding our study of the Lord's Beatitudes, the believer's attitudes that he established his new kingdom. This kingdom is different than the old kingdom. The old kingdom filled with the righteousness of the Pharisees. That is, what they did and how they felt and what they wanted was more important than anything else. And as Jesus established his new kingdom, it becomes the foundation of the world of our beliefs and our habits and our response to the community around us. And this is how the followers of Jesus are going to live, he said. The eight attitudes, the believers' attitudes, became the standards for his followers and how we would live and what we would do as we serve the communities that we live in. I remind you that Jesus' followers will be known by their attitudes, and the people will know that you have a poor in spirit. That is, that you understand a bankrupt spirit. You have nothing to give God. You come before him and you seek his righteousness. You seek his blessings. We're empty. And we come before him poor in spirit. We come mourning because of our life, because of the things that have been a part of us that needs to be done over, the conditions that need to change. We come in humility that we're seeking God, his forgiveness, his mercy, as it was expressed through Jesus. We want to live in righteousness. We seek to live rightly through his power, through the blessings he has given us. In the Holy Spirit, the living by God's standards will be what we're known for in our world. Now, as we've gone up the mountain and we've experienced Christ through those first four attitudes, he's going to send us back down into the valley with four new attitudes as well. One of those attitudes are going to be mercy. We're going to share with others what has been given to us. We're going to bless others with love and care and ministry in our community. It's going to be pure in heart. We become like Jesus, and we express his unconditional love to everyone. We want others to know his kind of love flowing through us into their lives. We're going to be peacemakers. And that peacemakers, as I spent that time talking about, once you've been on the mountain with Jesus and you experienced his blessings, then our attitude will be we're going to do everything to necessary to bring people in reconciliation to God. We're going to help them become at peace with God and God to be in their life and in peace. So there is that relationship that is going to happen there. But as that happens, there is going to be persecution. We're going to be treated like Jesus was treated. We're going to be treated like the apostles, the disciples were, and they died because of their faith and their commitment to the Lord Jesus. And he said that you are going to be blessed as you're persecuted because the kingdom of God is yours. You're going to be a part of his kingdom. Now we have to understand there has to be identity before there can be activity. We have to be identified with Christ before we can be active. Jesus declared, "You and you alone are the salt of the earth." Then he said, "You and you alone are the light of the world." Now, the believer who's gone up the mountain with Jesus and has been changed and be coming back down are going to make a difference in their community. Jesus does not tell us to become salt and light. He said, "You are salt and light." Our influence is going to flow from us into the lives of everyone that we encounter. Christ is going to be revealed and shared with them. Jesus said his followers will have an impact. They will have influence in their community. Now, Jesus now makes the application of those eight attitudes that he's told us about, that he's spoken of, and how the believer will live and serve him. He used two metaphors to describe the way that the believer lives in our community. You are salt and light, two and very important things in our life, in our cultures. He's not saying you're going to become salt and light, but he says his followers are salt and light. The believer's identity flows from who we are. And if you've gone up the mountain and you've been with Jesus, and he sent you back down in the valley to the multitudes who are seeking help from him. You remember Jesus went up, sat down, his disciples came, and then the crowd came. And the crowd just flowed back down the mountain into the valley around the mountain over above the Sea of Galilee. And so they were looking for something from Jesus. They wanted to things that Jesus was giving to the community about him. And so there they were looking. Now, Christ is your identity. He is your identity. Christ in you is your identity. Older I get, the more I understand the events and the people of my past still influence my life. Now, some of those people and events had very positive influences in my life. Some of them had very negative influences in my life. And both the positive and negative still impact my life. Even this week, there were memories brought back. There was conversations brought back as we were involved in Vacation Bible School, and I watched and I listened and I saw what was going on through the leaders and the children going on. Now, I shared that the constant fighting between my sister and my dad had a strong influence in me, that I avoid confrontation. I don't like it. I don't want it. You know, when we were first married, Jean came to me and she said, "Now, you know, we need to fight about some things." And I said, "No, there's not going to be any fighting." "Oh, yeah, we're going to fight about something." I said, "No, there's not going to be any fighting." And she still understands very clearly. I mean, no, there's no fighting. You know, she says the way it is and I do it. That's just the way it's going to be. Now, she would argue with that, but that's the reality. Even in our own lives, we don't do that because of me, because of my past, because of the influence of my sister and the way she responded to my dad, his leadership, him being a dad. Now, another thing, my dad had taught me, and he influences me to tackle a task, figure it out, correct it, deal with it. He made me a fixer because of the way it is. That's why I function in disaster relief. That's why the fire department, EMS, those things are a part of my past because of what it was. Even this week, we had a problem with a garage door. I don't know anything about garage doors, but I got out there. Now, I don't always close all the way right now, but I worked on it all day Friday. Even got a broken toe from it where I dropped the board and it hit it. That thing is big and red, and I'm telling you, I can barely walk. But it's Daddy taught me to be a fixer. That influence still is a part of my life. Now, my father-in-law taught me to be a pastor before being a preacher. He taught me long ago that they will put up with your sorry preaching if you're a good pastor. It doesn't work the other way around. If you're a sorry pastor, they're not going to tolerate good preaching. So you've got to be a good pastor, and it will work when you're not a good preacher. Now, Jesus tells me to make a difference in the lives of others. I am to have an influence. I'm to make a difference in other people's lives. Am I influencing the crowd around me? Am I influencing those around me? The followers of Jesus must understand and accept the responsibility to make a difference where we live, who we live with, where we work, who we go to school with. We can't just attend church. We must tell others and share with others through their life struggle to help them know Jesus and identify with him. We must help them come to know Jesus. Now, I got a clue for you, folks. That means we've got to be different. Look at us today. Now, I know some of you are tired of the decorations that are here. You're tired of the music. You're tired of a lot of things. You're tired of me. But if we're going to make a difference in the world, we have to understand what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said, I am all things to all people that I can change some. We can't sit in what we want and the way we like it and expect to affect this world that we live in. I'm not saying we change our message, but we have to change our methods and what we do if we're going to be salt and light in our community. Look with me, the power of presence, the salt of the earth, he said. You and I know that salt is important to light. We know we don't live without salt. Our body has to have salt. But look back into the Roman world. The salt in that world was a commodity used to pay people. It was their commerce, the part of their commerce. They used it as money. It was that which conveyed the price of things. Salt was so important to that culture. A person could not live without salt during that time. The Romans harvested salt, and they used it to pay their servants. Our English word salary actually comes from the Roman words that is salt and money. That's how they paid people for what they did. They had to have salt. Now, salt is a preserver. Salt slows down decay. Listen to that. Jesus' time, salt was used to preserve fish and meat. A person would rub salt on the meat and the fish, and it would infuse in that meat so that it would extend its life. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have freezers and refrigerators. And in that culture, in that temperature, in that environment, fish and meat would destroy itself. It would decay very quickly. And so salt was rubbed on it. Now, I still say there's nothing better than salt-cured ham. I love it on biscuits. That's the way it was for them. They preserved their meat. It would not spoil. Christ's followers are called to preserve righteousness and truth in our decaying world. Our world is decaying. It is going away. Think about it. I did some research this week. In 1962, prayer was banned from schools. In 1963, Bible reading was banned from schools. In 1973, abortion on demand was approved. In 1980, the Ten Commandments was banned from the schools and public places. You see how our world is deteriorating? Think about the difference in the culture today and the way it was in 1960 and 70 and 80. I know some of you can't go back that far in your memory, but I'm telling you, we're in a different world today. The community found itself in church, in worship and service of God on Sundays and Wednesdays and more times during the week. Now, the majority of our community does not let church and Christ influence them in any way. Look and listen to our culture. The culture means how we are, how we do things, what we want. Someone stated our culture is headed to hell in a handbasket today because of the way that we live. Is it because we no longer pray or teach the Ten Commandments or share the Bible in schools, that our children don't have that as a base of who they are and what they are and the standards by which they're going to live their lives? Our school teachers are forced to teach all kind of stuff today that is contrary to God and His Word. And our culture continues to deteriorate. Things we couldn't even go to the movie theater and see are now played on our TVs through the normal channels. That's how our culture is deteriorating. And God's calling us, make a difference. Preserve our communities. Preserve our culture. 40 years ago, I was in a state evangelism conference in South Carolina, First Baptist Church of Columbia. And a preacher out of Tennessee was preaching. He told the story from the church that he pastored that was very involved with the steel mills and that industry in Pennsylvania. One day, one of his deacons came in all tore up. sat down and, "Preacher, I got to tell you." And he told about a story in their mill. They would move those large vats of molten steel, red, hot, liquid steel across the community, across the steel mill from the furnaces over to a place where they would pour them into molds and form the steel beams that are a part of our building and our culture today. And as one of those 500-gallon steel vats were being moved across the building, they were saying, "Get out of the way, get out of the way." And something, there was a glitch, and that thing bounced, and out came molten steel, and it hit one of the flagmen. He was laying on the floor dying. And as he was dying, he would say, "Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus." And the deacon standing there weeping with a broken heart said, "There was 35 or 40 of us standing there." The preacher said, "I know you told him about Jesus." And he said, "Preacher, my life at the steel mill is not a Christian life." And I couldn't say a word. And that man slipped into eternity begging them to tell him about Jesus. Folks, if we're not careful, that's what's happening every day in our community today. We are called to preserve righteousness in our community. Salt is a flavor too. Salt adds flavor. Salt is important to that. Most of you are like me, and you've been told to cut down on salt or eliminate salt from your diet. Food don't taste good without salt anymore. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I tried to make biscuits and gravy without salt, and it was not good. It was not good. Salt is a staple spice in our lives. We use it in everything. Someone asked me why I put salt on my fruit one time. I said, "My mama always put salt on my fruit, and it tastes good. And that's why I put it on there." You see, the followers of Jesus are to give life-giving presence of our Lord to the community that we live in, to everyone we encounter. We are to flavor their life as we live day by day in the community. That will occur as we allow the Holy Spirit, Jesus in me, to live through us. You know what it is? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That influences people around us. It flavors the way we live our life. But Jesus gave a warning too. He said, "But if salt loses its taste, it is no longer good for anything." Now, we're not talking about losing your salvation. Let's get that straight right off the bat. It's about losing your effectiveness. The believer does not affect their community is useless to the kingdom of God. Pure salt is harvested off the Dead Sea in that area. And it's places in the world that can lose its saltiness as it comes out of that. Once it's taken out and the elements of the air and the environment begin to hit it, the saltiness of the outer layers is lost and it becomes useless. It's diluted. Unless salt is put in, and useless salt then is then put in the past and becomes like rocks and stones and dirt. Something to be tread upon, something to take the place of leveling out the street. Now, it still will kill crops, it'll still kill grass, but it's not effective in how we would use it in our culture, is what they were saying. A person that is not influencing people around them for the kingdom of God is of no value to the kingdom of God, and they're going to be discarded. Again, I'm not talking about salvation, but like David. David said there was a point in his life that he was like a crooked bow. It was not good. And God put him on the shelf. You ever been put on the shelf by God? It's something to be in a closet. Put on a shelf, forgot about. We continue to discover things in our homes, in our places of work, in our schools, in our church, of things that are of the past. That's been put on the shelf and forgot about. Be careful, because if you've been up the mountain with Jesus, you will be the salt of the earth. You will bring taste. You will bring preserving to the community. If you don't, you're going to be put on the shelf. Lose your effectiveness for the kingdom of God. And then the power to expose the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, I traveled a lot. One of the greatest things I could see is coming back to Atlanta on an airplane and see the lights of the city as we got close by. I knew I was close home. Yeah, it'd take an hour to get from the airport home, but I was close. If I was driving a truck coming across the interstate, as hard as I could run those trucks, coming back when I could see the lights of Atlanta, I knew it wasn't far to coming, and I could celebrate it. You don't hide cities on a hill. That's what Jesus is saying. Our role, our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ in our dark world is that we will expose them to the kingdom of God. We are to shine the light of Jesus on our culture. We are to reveal and expose the confusion and the chaos that Satan brings to our world and develop a culture that sees and recognizes Jesus as who he is. The God is dead theory. There is no God, heaven or hell, belief cannot go unchallenged. We have to speak up. We have to declare. But how we live and what we say and the way we act is going to determine whether we're exposing Jesus to our world or we put him under a basket and hiding for no one to see in our lives. Light reflects its source, too. The followers of Jesus must remember we're not the source of life. We're not the source of light, but we reflect the light. The sun, the moon, the stars, all those things out there. The sun gives the light, and the others reflect it. It's the light of the sun that we're seeing on stars and planets. It's the light of the sun that we see in the moon. Our lives are to reflect Jesus. And there comes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control again, being exposing to our world. That's how people see Jesus today. The human Jesus no longer walks and talks and shares and heals and cares for people. But the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God in me, Jesus in me, lives in every follower. And every believer that does not walk and talk and share and heal and care for people today are of no value to the kingdom of God. Just well take your name off the roll if you're not going to be like Jesus. If he's not evident in your life, in your actions, in your words, then you must come to know him. You need to find him as Lord and Savior. Light must not be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl, Jesus said, under a basket, under a bed, or hide it in a closet. That's absurd to put a light under a basket or a bed. Yet many Christians are doing it. They're not living day by day to reflect Jesus in their community. They're like that deacon in the steel mill in Pennsylvania. I don't live like that in the community, so I couldn't talk about Jesus. How sad. How difficult. You see, I don't care how many times you pray. I don't care how many times you walk the aisle. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. If the world cannot see you every day, then I have to question if you even know Jesus or following him. According to Jesus, you don't. Discipleship means influence. Where does your light shine the brightest? Is it Sunday mornings or in the marketplace? Is it on your job or just in church? Is it in the playground or just in church? Who in your light sees your life? Who in your light sees the light? That your faith and your commitment to Jesus is being lived out every day. Your kids, your co-worker, your neighbors, are they seeing and being guided by the light of Jesus reflecting through you to a world that is around you? Or is it a hidden flame reserved for special times and places? The purpose of influence is to glorify God. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Now, our purpose of our influence is not a personal attention. It's a heavenly recognition. It's not so that you can say, oh, look how good Mickey is. Look what he's doing. No, no. It's to say, look what Jesus is doing through Mickey. Look what Jesus has done. To work that point to worship. It works that point to worship is what he's saying. It's our activity that's pointing to worship. We're called to do good, not to build our reputation. We're called to lift up God's name, to make him known, not to make us known. Oh, we have to understand when someone sees your integrity in business, or your compassion in ministry, or your gentleness in conflict, do they see Jesus Christ in that? Our discipleship, our spiritual maturity is not to be measured by our knowledge of what the Bible says, but by the reproduction of what the Bible says in our daily lives, what we're doing and how we're doing it. You see, true discipleship doesn't just shine. It sparks a light in others. It influences others. It lights others for Jesus. It calls them to seek the light, and they will share it also. Influence is not pride either. The kind of life that glorifies God. Our goal is not for people to say, whoa, what a great Christian they are, but to say, whoa, what a great Savior they have. What a great Master they have. What a great Jesus they have. I've watched this occur thousands of times in the disaster world. Over and over, when people are asked, the volunteers were asked, who are you? Why'd you come all this way to work this disaster? How can you sleep on the floor of the church and work as hard as you do during the day? The volunteers that were serving were shining Jesus into the community. It was reflecting Jesus, and people wanted to know where that came from. And they would always point them to Jesus. I serve a living God. I serve the Savior. I serve the Lord. You see, right here in Hall County, it's calling us to shine where we are. Influence impacts others. You can't always touch others. You will always touch others and influence others when you shine for Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit, again, coming out through you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You will have an impact on other people's life. They want to know why you are different. Why do you care? People will say, what's going on? Who do you know? How do I get what you've got? How do we come back to you? And we let Jesus shine through us. It makes a difference. So what am I saying? I'm saying, let it shine. Are you salty enough to spot the moral decay in our culture, in our community, in our families? The moral decay of our families and our community, we've got to do something. You see, you are salt. You're to preserve righteousness and blending with others and helping them understand things have to be different. Do you influence the life of other people? You're to be visible. The light is visible. Your light, is it shining brightly or is it hidden under a basket? Under a bushel? Is your faith being demonstrated day in and day out? Are you exposing the wrong and unrighteousness of our community and the lives of other people? He's called you to be a flavor. He's called you to shine. You don't just go to church. You're to be the church. There's a difference, folks. You just go to church. That means attending. You being the church, that means you're living like Christ outside in the community. And that's what it is. You got a sign out there to realize you're entering your mission field. That's our task, to flavor and influence the community that we live in. You have to let the church show up where you live. Let the church show up where you work. Let the church show up where you play. According to the Bible, the church is not a building. Rather, it's a community of believers in Jesus Christ that is called the body of Christ that moves in our community day in and day out. The church is a living organism, a family of God. The church is a group of believers defined by its relationship with Jesus Christ, its shared faith, its shared mission, its shared commitment to make disciples of others. Recently, I heard about an event in New Orleans at the end of the summer of 1985. The Park and Recreation Department was holding a celebration at one of its swimming pools because nobody drowned that summer in New Orleans. It was a high feat that they could do that. So they had over 200 people there. There were 100 trained lifeguards in attendance. There were 4 lifeguards that had special responsibility to tend to the pool, to take care of it. And at the end of the party, as everyone began to make their way, they discovered a fully dressed 35-year-old Jerome Moody at the bottom of the pool. 100 trained lifeguards around the pool. 4 sitting on the stands watching the pool. And a 35-year-old grown man lying in the bottom of the pool. Folks, we can sit here Sunday after Sunday and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And do you know, on average, 32 people die every week in Hall County. According to Georgia Baptist Convention, that means 22 people go to hell every week in Hall County. In Georgia, 1,856 people die every week. That means 1,300 people go to hell every week from Georgia. What about your family? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers, your classmates, your friends? How many of them are going to hell? How about you? Do you know Jesus? If he comes today, or if you die today going home before you can eat lunch, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Again, we can come to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but never do anything to help other people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we will not save them from a devil's hell for all of eternity, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Jesus said his followers will be salt and light in our world. We will influence, we will preserve, we will show Jesus to the lost people in our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our community. How to be salt and light? We have to understand and accept who Jesus is. First of all, we have to know that God rules our world. The kids learned it all week long. God created everything, and God's in control. However, men sin. We sin. It began with Adam and Eve. We do things that God said don't do. We do not do the things God said do. So we have sinned. But God provided forgiveness through the person of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection from the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And God gives, just like Jesus, he gives eternal life if we will believe, because he loves us. How do we find it? We first of all admit that we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We believe that if we confess Him as Savior and Lord, we will be saved. That we confess Him as our Savior and Lord, we tell others that we are being the child of God. That doesn't mean just in the baptistry, but that means as we live in our community every day, we tell people about Jesus. And then we dedicate ourselves to become more like Jesus every day. That's the simple way to become salt and light that will make a difference in the world that we live in. I hope you can make a difference this week. But I don't know about you, but this world sure needs a difference. It's gone. Chaplain on Bourbon Street, Bob Harrington, said 40 years ago, if God doesn't do something with an America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the way we're living today. We have to be a preservative salt, and we have to illuminate. We have to be light to show others Jesus this week. Do you need to know Him? Do you need to confess Him? We give you that opportunity today. Let's pray. Father, we invite you now to speak to our hearts. Draw from us commitments to be salt and light this week. Don't let us leave here, Father, without your Holy Spirit pulling from us a commitment to be what we should be as disciples, as followers of Jesus in the community that we live in. Use us to make a difference. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.